I know probably some of you, as you watched that video, were thinking what I was thinking, which is that Christmas dinner looks a lot better than the one that I'm going to be making for my own family. It was a tremendous event. Big thanks to Dave and the many, many people that helped to make it happen. If you were here last week, then you heard me talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. We told part of the Christmas story last week. And this week, we're going to continue with the same theme, but now we're going to look at the story surrounding Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus. And in these stories that many of you know so well, there are all kinds of miracles that tend to clamor for our attention. There is, of course, the Immaculate Conception. We have this angel choir singing beautiful music to this group of terrified shepherds. And then, of course, there's the star that appears in the heavens to announce the birth of this newborn king. But as I found myself meditating on these stories this week, I was drawn to a miracle of a completely different kind, one that was taking place within Mary and Joseph themselves. I think we're right to marvel at Mary's pregnancy, at the angel's song, and yes, even the star. But we're not meant to miss the miracle that was taking place in Mary and Joseph as they gave themselves in trust and surrender to a God who asked something ridiculous of them. Now, when it comes to Mary and Joseph, we know almost nothing about them. We don't know what they looked like. We're not told how old they are. We don't even know how they met. But the biblical writers, as they tell their story, had a central aim in mind. They intended to call people to faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, people would find life in His name. And the implicit question that runs throughout all of the Gospels, including these stories, is, how will you respond to Jesus? Will you receive Him as Lord and God, or will you reject Him and go your own way? In these nativity stories, we see Mary and Joseph responding to God in faith and surrender. Time after time, this couple trusted in what they couldn't see. They trusted in an unseen God, and they willingly surrendered their life to God's plans and purposes. And so this morning, we're going to read through three texts surrounding Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. But before I read the first text, I want to state the central idea that's going to be running throughout my entire sermon. And here it is. Growing up requires us to let go. And letting go requires us to trust in God. This is how Mary and Joseph lived. And this is the life that God wants to lead each of us on as well. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. And I'm going to be reading from verse 26 until the end of verse 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. It's not easy being a parent, particularly the first time around. A couple's ability to conceive, unfortunately, is not automatically accompanied by the ability to parent. No matter how often a pregnant couple hears that having a baby is going to change their entire life, they can't actually comprehend the change until it happens to them. From my own experience, parenting is an exercise in trust and surrender. A growing parent needs to learn how to let go. So what kind of things does a parent need to let go of? Here are just a few of my favorite things. Parents need to let go of independence. They need to let go of freedom. They're always letting go of money. They let go of sleep, at least in the beginning. And they let go of time. Now, speaking of time, those of you who have young kids right now, do you remember the days before you had kids? And how quickly and easily you were able to get out of the house and into the car and on your way to anywhere? It was a matter of putting on your shoes, grabbing a wallet and the keys, and you were out the door. But after you had your first child, getting out the door required a bit of a strategic plan. So you check the weather network. You have to find out what the weather's like so that you know your child's dressed appropriately. And then you need to bring a change of clothes, or preferably two. You look at how long you're going to be gone for, and you have to make a decision. How much food do I bring? Is this just a matter of bringing the sippy cup, or do I need snacks and a full-on meal as well? And then you need to grab the car seat. That's a must. Along with the blanket, the soother, and the stuffed animal, just in case the child gets really upset and can't comfort themselves in the car. Once all of that's packed, you grab the stroller too, and the playpen, and the baby bag, and you put it all in the car. Now, once the car is entirely packed, you look at your watch, and inevitably, it's time to turn around and go back home again. Parents give up time. They have to let go. Parents also have to give up privacy. You know, in my conversations with young mothers, most young mothers consider 5 minutes of alone time a luxury to be longed for. And my favorite thing as a parent, well, not really, but my favorite thing giving up is control. As a parent, I have found that parenting is a lifelong exposé on just how much I and we crave control. Now, I don't know what your control issues are, but I know you've got them, just as I do. And for some parents, I talk with them, and their control issue is keeping the home clean and orderly. But what do you do when your kid starts spitting up at the table? Or dumping their bowl off the side of their tray? Or when your toddler starts opening up all the cupboards and grabbing all the pans and the pots and scattering them everywhere? Well, either you constantly lose your temper, or you learn how to let go. Now, other parents, for them, their issue of control is they're obsessed with their kids being safe and protected and never getting hurt. And so there's baby gates for stairs, and there's those covers for electric sockets, and covering up all of the sharp corners of tables and things like that in the house. But unless you fit your kid with a helmet and wrap them in a baby sumo suit, they're going to fall down. They're going to bonk their head. They're going to get hurt. Parents need to learn how to let go. Now, as the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph were ushered rather quickly into letting go. And they had to let go long before labor and delivery. Like all pregnant women, Mary had to surrender control of her body to this new little one that was growing inside. But along with Mary's pregnancy, she had to surrender control of her reputation. She was found to be pregnant before marriage. And in today's day, that's not so scandalous. But in her day, it was. We can be certain in a small town, news traveled really fast. Do you ever wonder how Mary explained her pregnancy to her parents? Or how the conversation went when she had to explain things to Joseph? Matthew 1 verse 19 tells us that when Joseph discovered Mary was pregnant, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly and move on. But Gabriel, the angel, appeared to him in a dream and confirmed Mary's story. It was true. She was pregnant, but not by a man. Do you ever wonder how many people actually believed their story? I mean, there was a far less supernatural explanation of how Mary could end up pregnant before marriage. I wonder, as I think about Mary and Joseph, did they have to give up their dream wedding in order to quickly tie the knot, in order to avoid the appearance of impropriety? Luke 1 verse 39 tells us that after her conversation with Gabriel, and no doubt subsequent to her conversation both with her parents and with Joseph, that she hurried off to Elizabeth's place and she stayed there for 3 months. And as I read this, reading in between the lines a little bit, I suspect Mary and Joseph had what we call a shotgun wedding. And then she took off as quickly as possible to avoid suspicion. Some have suggested that Mary can rightly be called the first Christian. Mary was the first person to surrender her life, her whole life, to Jesus. In surrendering her life to God's plans, she surrendered not only her womb, but her reputation and all the plans that she had for life and family. And Joseph can be described in a similar fashion. He protected Mary's reputation by marrying her. He raised a son that wasn't his own, and he let go of his own plans for marriage and family in order to embrace God's plans. And the question all of us should be asking when we read these things is why? Why did they do it? Mary and Joseph were found to be willing participants in God's program. But why were they so willing to abandon their own plans in order to embrace God's? And I'm really only left with one answer. It's because the two of them had a profound trust in God. That His way, that His plan, that His purposes were right and good. And unless people like us are equally convinced in God's trustworthiness, we will find ourselves completely unwilling to submit and surrender to God's plans and purposes for us. Mary and Joseph at some point said something like this: God, I trust that you see more than I can see. I trust, God, that you know more than I know. I trust that you are with me, that you are for me, and that your plans for me are good. God, I trust that my life is a part of the grand story that you're writing in history. And this is the very thing we see in the text. In verse 28, Gabriel addresses Mary with the words, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And the miracle is that Mary believed these words. She took them to heart, and they enabled her to abandon her life as she knew it and to embrace the plans and purposes of God. She became a part of God's incredible rescue operation. A baby would be born. Her baby would be the Savior of the world. In verse 38, Mary responds to God's plan, saying, "I am the Lord's servant," but I'm convinced verse 38 couldn't happen without verse 28. It was Mary's trust in God's goodness and wisdom that led her to the place of letting go. My dear people, we cannot live for ourselves and live for Christ. Growing up in Christ means letting go of our lives to Christ. And so in one sense, following Jesus is all about loss. We let go of our decision-making and control to the one that we choose to follow. But in another sense, following Jesus is all gain, because we let go of decision-making to the one who knows the right decision to make every time. The one who has good in store for us. The one who is weaving our lives into His grand plan for our world. Growing up requires a letting go, and this letting go requires a deep and profound trust in God. The question is, are we prepared to exchange our life, the life we want, for the life that God has for us? Let's move on and consider the second text this morning. If your Bibles are open, let me encourage you just to flip a page or two forward to Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 35. Allow me to read it for you. Actually, starting at verse 22. When the time came for to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is designed to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul." Fortunately, when it comes to our own parenting, the letting go begins with really small baby steps. First, we hold the baby's bottle in order for them to feed, but over time, we let go of the bottle and we allow them to begin to feed themselves. As they get a little older and their coordination increases, we release the baby spoon to them and they learn how to feed themselves. I can still remember the day when I was teaching Luke how to ride his bike. He was just a little guy, 4 or 5, and the time came to take off the training wheels. And I have to tell you, it was much easier to take off the training wheels than it was to let go of the seat as I was running behind him. But at some point, I had to let go and allow him to pedal off. As parents, just like children, we grow slowly. We let our kids go off to kindergarten. They get a little bit older and we let them go off to their first sleepover. And we do these things because we need to practice letting go long before we let them go off to high school or university, before they step into a career or a brand new marriage. Now, most of the stories that are surrounding Mary and Joseph take place in their pre-labor stage. But I could easily argue that it was post-pregnancy that Mary and Joseph really needed to learn how to surrender and trust. I mean, how exactly does one parent the future savior of the world? Think about your own kids. They're going to have all kinds of choices to make, and some of them are really enormous decisions. But as parents, we have decisions to make too. And our great fear as parents is that we're going to make such a mess of things that our kids will never recover. Am I right? Don't you think that Mary and Joseph felt the pressure of raising the Son of God? I'm sure that they did. In verses 22 to 24, we see Mary and Joseph bringing their 8-day-old baby Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord as the law requires. This act of dedication bears some similarity to our own practice of child dedication today. Child dedication reminds parents that God is the giver of all good gifts and that parents aren't owners of anything. We're caretakers. Everything that God gives is a gift, and that includes our kids. I want to offer you two images this morning that are contrasting. The first is of a clenched fist, and the other is of an open hand. And these two images correspond to two very different ways of living. I tend to clench or cling to whatever I think is mine, and I tend to hold loosely what belongs to another. in dedicating Jesus to the Lord, Mary and Joseph were signaling to God, to themselves, and to the community that they were committed to letting Jesus go and trusting him to God's care. Now we're told that Simeon, this righteous man, was moved by the Holy Spirit, and as he went into the temple, God directed him to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. He scooped up Jesus in his arms, and verses 28 to 32 tell us that he looked at Jesus and then he said, "Sovereign Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Can you imagine this righteous temple figure speaking this word over your kids? I'm sure that Mary and Joseph swelled with pride and wonder at his words. The text says that they marveled at what was said about their son Jesus. If only Simeon had stopped there. But he didn't. Verses 34 and 35, he continued to say, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Even if you don't know what that means, you know it doesn't sound good. Like all parents, Mary and Joseph had a dream for their son. They pictured Jesus as a king, but not one who wore a crown of thorns. A servant of God, absolutely, but not a suffering servant. A savior, yes, but not a crucified Lord. We're told at the end of Luke's gospel that Mary was present at Jesus' crucifixion, and I have to think it was maybe just at that moment that she finally understood the meaning of Simeon's words, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." Simeon's stark words remind us that trust and surrender to God do not guarantee us a pain-free life. God's plans and purposes never bypass difficulty, pain, or death. In order to deal with sin and death, Jesus needed to bear our sin, and he went to the cross, and he died in our place. Remember, Gabriel had promised Mary and Joseph that Jesus would be the king of an eternal kingdom. But on the day Jesus died, Mary stood at the foot of the cross and she watched his life slowly ebb away. We're told that on the day Jesus died, after he died, darkness covered the whole land. Mary couldn't have known, standing there in the darkness, that Jesus would be raised in victory from death 3 days later. As it was for Mary, it is for all of us. Trust and surrender are always most difficult in the darkness. But never doubt in the darkness what God has spoken in the light. God sees more than we see. God knows more than we know. He's with us. He's for us. And our lives are a part of the grand story that he's writing in history. And so we can trust him, even when we find ourselves in the dark. In the time remaining, I want to turn our attention to the third text, and it's just a few verses after what I just finished reading, verses 41 to 52. So please follow along as I read. We're now fast-forwarding about 12 years. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I needed to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's a bit of an exercise to imagine Jesus as being a preteen student, isn't it? I don't typically think of Jesus as a preteen, but I'm doing so more these days because I have a son in my own household these days who is a preteen. This text just recounts an incident that took place when Jesus was 12, and that's the age of my own son, Luke. Next year, Luke is heading off to Windsor High School, and I find myself barely able to believe that it's about to happen. Where did the time go? I can still remember when he was first born. In that first summer of his life, we were living in Calgary. And the way his window faced, he got the afternoon sun. And so it sometimes was so hot in his room. And so we put him to sleep in his little crib. And we would put on a fan to blow on him so that he wouldn't overheat. And when I thought that Naomi wasn't paying attention, I would sometimes sneak up into his room and stand behind the fan and do my best Darth Vader impression.
Luke, I am your father.
Small things for small minds, right? But as I look back on those days, I remember just how precious they were. And because I remember my little boy so well, I'm having a hard time these days letting him go so that he can grow up to become a young man. Now, I'm a much more experienced parent now than I was then, and I've learned just how little of life I actually control. I've learned that I can't make the world a safe place, or a kind place, or a pain-free place for my kids. I have to admit, as I read the dialogue between Jesus and Mary, it sounds a lot like the dialogues that Naomi and I are beginning to have with our own children. My son is growing up, and in order to grow up, he needs mom and dad to let go a little more. And so I want to give you an unofficial translation of the dialogue that's taking place between Jesus and Mary after she finds him after that 3-day gap. Jesus says, "Mom, why are you so stressed out? It's not that big a deal. I was just hanging out at the temple for a few days. And if I'm going to be like my father, I've got to spend time with people who know him." Mary, "Stressed out? Of course I'm stressed out. I'm your mother. It's my job to be stressed out. You had us worried sick. How would you react, Jesus, if your 12-year-old took off on you?" At 12 years old, Jesus was growing up. His understanding of who he was and how he fit into the Father's purposes was growing. And rightly, Jesus was letting go of the safety and the security of his parents so that he could venture out into God's world and begin to embrace his calling. And in this sense, Jesus is just like our own sons and daughters. Mary and Joseph needed to let go and entrust Jesus to God. Now, it's important to remember that the world that Jesus was venturing out into was God's world. And everywhere he went, God went with him. And the same is true of our children. When we do the helicopter parent thing and hover too close, what we do is we delay our children's growth. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And it strikes me that we don't often think of Jesus growing. But it's important to remember that Jesus did grow. In his humanity, he grew physically, emotionally, mentally, and relationally. And all growth takes time. It did for Jesus, and it will for us as well. Now, a teacher of a grade 3 student doesn't expect her student to grasp complex algebra. That comes later, with time. A U13 soccer coach doesn't expect a 12-year-old boy to play the game like a 25-year-old man. Growth takes time, and it requires tremendous patience, and we need to remember that we too are growing, and God is patient with us. He knows when and how and where we will grow. These days, as I make my way throughout life, I have a song stuck in my head. It's a particular song sung by the Christian band Ren Collective. And the line that keeps replaying in my mind is about how we relate to God and His work in our life. And it says, God, you're not finished with me yet. You're not finished with me yet. By your power, I can change. I can change because you're not finished with me yet. Growing up in God requires a letting go. And this letting go requires a deep, profound trust in God. And my question for you is, where do you sense God asking you to let go today? Where do you hear God's call into a deeper place of trust and surrender? As we enter into this Christmas season and we consider two righteous people, Mary and Joseph, may their willingness to respond to God in trust and surrender be mirrored in your own life. Let me invite you just to bow your heads as I pray. Father, we are grateful for the example that we see in Mary and Joseph. Mary was the first to surrender her life to Jesus. We thank you, Father, for examples of obedience and righteousness. We thank you for examples of trust and surrender. And Lord, we know that there are a whole pile of things in our lives that we're holding on to so tightly. Things we want to control, relationships we want to control, situations that we want to end up a certain way. We confess, Lord, that we're not very good at living with open hands. Father, this Christmas I pray that you would give to me and all of my people the gift of growth. By your Holy Spirit, would you begin to unclench our fingers? Teach us slowly how to live with open hands. Remind us of all the many reasons we have to trust, of your past and present faithfulness to us. And Lord, I pray for everyone here today who finds themselves in the darkness, afraid to let go. I pray that you would speak a word of peace, a word of strength, a word of love. You are a kind and merciful Father. So Lord, we look to you, we give our hearts to you, and we ask that you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked Nick and the team to sing a song of response for us. Likely it's not a song that you know. And so I just want to invite you to meditate on the words as you continue to give your life to Jesus.